We're continuing our study on Matthew, and we're in a sub-series in Matthew on the Beatitudes or the Happy Life. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Father, we pray that you would use the reading of your word in all of our lives to make us more like you. May we read it daily to become more like you throughout the day. I pray that you would encourage hearts today, strengthen us today, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the subject in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. And many of you came to me and you said, "Pastor," and it was kind of a common refrain, "Pastor, were you watching me to know that that's what I needed?" Now, don't raise your hand if that was you, but there were several people who said that to me. And I just want to tell you, it's one of those things where the Lord knows, God, who is the creator of the universe, and Jesus is God, He knows what we need. And He knows the continued refrain of humanity that meekness is something that every man and every woman on the face of the earth struggles with. It's not, you go, "Man, I'm the most unmeek person in the world." Yeah, but probably so is the next person or the person sitting next to you. They probably are too. Now, don't judge yourselves amongst yourselves. That's not wise, the Bible says. But the reality of it is we all struggle with the truths conveyed in this text. That's why Jesus gives them to us. We say it this way. They are always culturally counterintuitive. And so when we come to verse number 6, the Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." You know, since the great famine in Egypt during the time of Joseph, and long before that, the world has been periodically plagued by famines. In 436 B.C., Rome experienced a famine which was so severe that several thousand people threw themselves in the Tiberias River simply to drown themselves as opposed to dying of starvation. Famine struck England in 1005 A.D. and all of Europe suffered great famines in 879, 1016, and 1162. And our own century, even with all the advantages and advances in agriculture, we've experienced a tremendous amount of famine. The whole world needs something regularly, and that is they need food and they need to eat. Some people need to eat less. Some people need to eat more, but everybody needs to eat. And Jesus is giving us a wonderful understanding of that in this text. Look at verse number 6. I want you to notice first this morning the attention of the heart. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst." The word hunger means to be hungry, to be famished, to be starved. The word thirst means to be dry or thirsty. A starving person has an all-consuming desire. They have one passionate desire if they're starving, and that is food. Nothing else matters to them. If you're starving today, you ever been? I remember in school, being in school, and lunch was always around like 11:55, and I would always be hungry around 9 o'clock in the morning, and that hunger would just grow and grow and grow and grow. And by about 11 o'clock, whatever the teacher said, I never even paid attention. Why? Because I had this all-consuming desire for peanut butter and jelly with Doritos. Isn't that a nasty combination? But really, how many of you, that was what your mom put together? My mom always went to the store on Thursday. So Friday lunches were great. We had good food. We had fresh fruit. We had sandwiches. We had everything. It was great. We had the little box drinks. By Thursday before she went or Wednesday before she went, it was one sandwich that she poured a cup of water and put it in a baggie and said, "Here." I mean, we had nothing by that day. But irrespective of the lunch I received, I was always hungry and I always needed to eat to replenish myself. And the Bible says here that blessed are the hungry. There's a wonderful account in the Old Testament of Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older brother. Jacob was the younger brother. A lot of spiritual dynamics and truths conveyed in the text. But Esau was out hunting one day and he comes home and his younger brother Jacob was making just stew or porridge or pottage, the Bible says. And he was making that and Esau looked at his brother Jacob and he said, "Hey, little brother, would you give me some of your soup?" And Jacob looked at his brother and he said, "Sell me your birthright." That phrase means there, give me your place in the family. And in that day, in that culture, if you were the oldest brother, you got the biggest inheritance and you got to carry on the family name and the family farm and the family cattle industry. And everything was reserved for you. You were to be the patriarch of the family. And Jacob said to Esau, give me your birthright. And Esau was so hungry that he said, fine, you can have my birthright. I don't even care. He was so hungry that he was willing to give up his birthright to the man truly hungry. One person said, money means little. Prestige is pointless. Let a man get to the point of aggravated thirst, and that man will soon be thinking of ways to sell his most prized possession for a cup of water. The attention of the heart becomes satisfying the need. If you're here this morning and you've been hungry, you know what you're talking about. I'll fast occasionally because the Bible commands us to do so and pray and try to focus on the Lord. And to be real honest with you, there are times when in fasting, oh, my soul, everything looks good. I have a pastor friend who went on a 40-day fast. He went without food for 40 days, truly seeking the Lord in every way. And he said it was an awesome spiritual experience for him. I have not yet come to that point in my life, but it was an awesome spiritual experience for him. And he said he would go every day and he would sit at this place and pray in his car. And he said one day he was praying in his car and a jack-in-the-box semi-truck pulled in front of him. He said it was day 39 and the jack-in-the-box truck pulled in front of him. He said he found himself starting the car and just following the jack-in-the-box truck. He said, I don't know what I was doing. I just found myself going, burgers. And it's a much funnier story to hear him tell it. But here he is. He's in prayer and he sees Jack in the Box coming and he's so hungry that he follows. I had another pastor friend who did the same thing. And he said by about day 20, he tried to have water every way that he could. He had water as cold as he could get it. He had water as hot as he would get it. He had water every way. I guess you could have it hot, cold, or frozen, but he had it every way and every way in between. Why? Because he had a passionate desire to satisfy something. Jesus says in our text, don't lose sight of the verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. But not just hunger and thirst. We see also here the focus of the hunger. Hunger in and of itself is of no great value. Being hungry for physical food has never made anyone happy. Really. Hunger in and of itself goes, man, I'm hungry and I feel great. Nobody's ever said that. Some people have said, I ate a whole pizza and I feel great. That's fine, Bernie. But the reality is most of us never find great pleasure in being hungry. Oh, I'm hungry and this is just an awesome experience. I love it. No, hunger in and of itself is of no great value. Hunger for food is not a lasting value either. I ate my typical morning breakfast this morning. Yogurt, strawberries, and almonds. That's a man's breakfast right there. Yeah, that's what you see at every truck stop. I just want you to know. I was at one recently. I saw that. But the reality is, I'm going to be hungry this afternoon, and I'm going to be hungry tonight, and I'm going to be hungry tomorrow morning, and tomorrow afternoon I'm going to work out with some of the guys in the church, and tomorrow night I'm going to eat much more than my manly breakfast this morning. I'm going to eat a much bigger meal tomorrow night, and we'll try to satisfy that hunger. But the reality is, the more I eat, the more I need to eat. The hunger for food never truly is satisfied in that I never need it again. I'm told the story that several years ago, in the Grand Canyon National Park, the game wardens had to kill about 10 mule deer because the mule deer had become addicted to the wrong things. They became addicted to potato chips. One of their favorite things to eat were Cheetos. They just loved Cheetos. They ate potato chips and Cheetos. Some of you are under conviction right now. Sorry, I'm talking about deer, not you. And Cheetos and candy bars and salty things. I mean, they were just addicted to these things. And they got so addicted to them that their bodies began to refuse the natural intake of the grasses that they were supposed to eat. And they were literally starving themselves to death on junk food. And one game warden said this, one park ranger said this. He called junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. They were eating the wrong thing. Scripture warns us of the dangers of developing a craving for the things of the world. Such a desire keeps us from hungering for the things of God. But a hunger for righteousness is life-changing. Look at the verse again. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after. The next word is righteousness. What's going to make me happy is not a hunger for the things of the world. It's not a hunger for a new car. It's not a hunger for a new job. It's not a hunger for a new position or even a new relationship. What's truly going to satisfy is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The word righteousness here means for the unbeliever, it is the goal of salvation. For the believer, it is sanctification. One commentator said this, the law and the righteousness is that through the faith of Christ. In Christ, we have actual righteousness, an actual right relatedness with God. It's a complete righteousness. It's a complete desire. It's every aspect of our lives being pleasing and honoring before God. And that's the desire that the believer who is happy is supposed to have. For the unbeliever, it's a relationship with Christ. For the believer, true happiness does not come with the acquisition of things. True happiness comes with a death to self and an acceptance of God's way for our life. We live compartmentalized lives and we're really good at it. We're phenomenal at it. We have our Sunday morning Christian life. We put a suit on or a shirt on and slacks on and we come to church and we sit and we listen to the message. And some people go home and that's the last time they'll think about the things of God until the following Sunday morning. Can I be real honest with you? That's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Some people will put suits on and shirts on and dresses and skirts on and they'll come to church and they'll sit in Sunday morning, but they come back to church on Sunday night and that's a good thing and every Christian ought to do that to help them thrive in their walk with Christ and they'll come back to church in the evening service and they'll sit there, but they go home on Sunday night and on the way home they turn on the radio, they turn on the TV, they look at Fox News and by Monday morning they've forgotten about the things of God and they won't pick up their Christian life again until the next Sunday morning. That's not true hunger. If you eat today and you say, man, I'm going to eat today and I'm going to eat this morning and I'm going to eat this evening, chances are no one in this room is going to go, but I'm not eating until next Sunday. Everybody's going to go, man, I'm planning on what to eat in the morning. I go to bed at night dreaming about breakfast. Yogurt, strawberries, and almonds. For variety, it's yogurts, peaches, and cashews. I mean, it's big selection there. But I go to bed dreaming about that and thinking about that sometimes. And then lunch comes and then dinner comes and food opportunities that we have. And we think of that. We want to satisfy that natural desire for food. God says the true happy person is someone who is genuinely desirous for a relationship with God. Blessed, happy, content, fulfilled is the person who hungers and desires and thirsts and desires righteousness. Not in one aspect of our lives. Not to bring about a good standing with the community. Not for some financial gain. No. But a hunger and thirst after righteousness that infects the way I am at home and it infects the way I am at work and it infects the way that I drive my car and it infects the way that I treat authority. I got to go this week. It was so cool. Like one of the coolest events of my life. I've been praying God would open this door and it looks like He is. I want to be a chaplain with the San Diego Police Department. And I want that because you get a cool badge. No, I'm kidding. You don't even get a badge. But you get a shirt and you get to wear a bulletproof jacket. And I've never done that. So that would be nice just for a moment. But I got to go and I got to go with the coolest unit ever. I have such a burden. I found myself this morning just weeping over what I did Friday night in a good way. Some of you will get that later. And I got to go with the gang unit. The gang unit of San Diego Police Department and Detective Hobbs, and everybody knows Detective Hobbs, and all of the gangs in mid-city hate Detective Hobbs. And it's all right, because he's the detective, and it was great. He had a big gun, and I didn't. And so I told him, I said, now listen, if people start chasing us, I'm pushing you in front of me, and I'm getting in the car. Leave the keys in, because I'm leaving. I don't have any way to protect myself. We had a great time. But while I was out there, we had a wonderful time together, prayed together, got to meet captains and chaplains, and it just had an awesome time. I wish you'd pray for us, because when we get the new property, we want to open our building up, and we want to let it be a haven for the police, and we want to let it be a haven for the young people who need encouragement out of the gang life, and we want them to be there at different times. But I was there, and we were having an awesome time together, and we pulled over some people, because that's what police officers do. And we pulled over some people, and I was so amazed at the absolute resistance to the authority that God had placed in young people's lives. I mean, just pull over. Hey, how are you doing? What'd you pull me over for? Hey, you know, because we had nothing better to do on a Friday night in Mid-City. I mean, we saw young people, 18, 19, 20 years old, 21 years old, 22 years old, 14, 15 years old, that were so resistant to authority. But I thought of something as I've meditated on that experience over the last 2 days. And that's not unique to the gang world. That's part of human nature. We are resistant to the authority that God puts in our life. We're resistant to the political authority that God gives us. We don't have to agree, but we should not be resistant and arrogant towards. And we're resistant to the spiritual authority that God brings in our life. And we're resistant to the familial authority that God brings in our life. And we are resistant, but a person who is truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a person who has submitted themselves to God, themselves to God's authority. And when you submit yourself to God's authority, then every other aspect of authority is right. When you resist God's authority, every other aspect of authority is wrong. And when you resist God, you are resisting the authorities He's placed in our life. And so often as believers, we compartmentalize our life and we'd like to convince ourselves that, yes, I'm hungry and thirsting after God and I'm not compartmentalizing my life. But every area in our life we are resisting. And God is saying here, He's conveying this truth to us, that when we're truly hungry for God, that when we desire God, that we're going to do whatever it takes to have a right relationship with God. I mean, the focus of the hunger is God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment." The first three Beatitudes that we looked at, verses 3, 4, and 5, are costly and painful. They all build on one another. Poor in spirit involves dying to self. Mourning over sin involves facing up to your own sinfulness. Becoming meek involves surrendering our power to God's control. The fourth beatitude is positive and is a consequence or an outgrowth of the other three. Hungering and thirsting after God. When we put aside, one man said, when we put aside self and sin and power and turn to the Lord, we are given a great desire for righteousness. The more we put aside, the more we have, the more we long for what God has for us. David said in Psalm 119, verse number 97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." When we put aside ourself, we put aside our sin, we put aside holding on, we put aside bitterness and anger and strife and malice, we put aside the works of the flesh, lust and envy, and we turn to God, God begins to reveal Himself to us, and we want more of God than we've ever had before. The biblical analogy is that so often we as Christians live our lives on spiritual junk food. We have four favorite verses that make us happy, and our spiritual lives are anemic, and we give God an hour and a half a week and maybe 5 minutes throughout the day. Now, we don't like to be honest about that, but that really is the reality of the situation. And often in our lives, we push God to the side and we take on ourselves, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness is letting everything go in a pursuit of God. And the more we let go, the closer we are to God, and the more that He fulfills us, because He alone is the only one that can fulfill. So it's 5 o'clock on Friday. We're driving through an alley in an unmarked car. Not a Crown Victoria either. I'm so thankful I wasn't in a Crown Victoria. It was just a blessing not to be in one of those. We're driving through an alley in an unmarked car. As we drive through this alley in mid-city known for the East Side Gang, we're driving through and I look over to my left and Steve's driving and I'm looking and we're just looking around. Literally, I'm like cop for a day. It was awesome. And I'm looking around and I'm like, Steve, there's four kids getting high. He's like, they are. So we went up the block and we turned and he called it in and he said, hey, there's four kids. They're getting high. And so we sent in. He sent in. But I was in the car with him. He sent in a bunch of cops. And one went on one way and one went on the other way. And they put these gang members in handcuffs. And one kid was 17 years old. I don't want to tell you his name, but I remember his name. And we're standing there. And young Hispanic kid. He's about 5'5". He's resistant to everything. And as they're talking, they're trying to get information out of him because there's something going down. And we were talking and I'm listening and I'm just standing there. And I was kind of intimidating. They're like, are you a detective? Nah, chaplain. And you can tell me whatever you want. And one guy said to me that night, he goes, what are you, another detective? And because I have kind of that cop look, I guess, being with, you know, 9 police officers. And I said, no, I'm Steve's pastor. He said, pastor? Of what? And I said, a church. He goes, church? What's that? Literally, it broke my heart. And then he realized after a few minutes what a church was. And we started talking, had a good conversation with him, as much as you can have with a guy in handcuffs in a police car. And with this 17-year-old kid, he's standing there. And he stood there with his hands cuffed for about 40 minutes. And I just looked at him. He just started using meth, like in the last week. And I didn't have opportunity to talk to him because of what the police officers were doing and it wasn't the right time or anything. And I just sat there. And my heart began to break at this young 17-year-old kid who had so much in his life that he could have. And he's trying to find it in a gang. And he's trying to find it with methamphetamines. And he'll try to find it and has tried to find it with crime. And he's trying to find fulfillment. But he can never find fulfillment through those things. He can only find true fulfillment in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, but blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you're hurting and you're searching and you want fulfillment, you will never find the fulfillment that you desire until you give up your own rights and seek God passionately with all your heart. It cannot be had. It's counterintuitive, or the thought is counterculture to what we believe, but it is biblically true. And my testimony and the testimony of the authors of the Word of God and the saints that have conveyed the Word of God for hundreds and thousands of years is this. Turn your life over to Christ. Submit to Him. Seek righteousness. Seek holiness. And God will grant you the fulfillment you desire. Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The fulfillment of our hunger. Jesus' divine pronouncement is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be totally satisfied. You ever eaten and not been satisfied? You eat and you kind of push away and there's maybe you ran out of food and you're like, I survived for a while, but I'm not really satisfied. Like feeding a teenage boy or girl. You feed them and you're like, man, you guys got to be full because we don't have any more food in the world. And they look at you and they go, yeah, you know, we got any chips? Huh? And that's why I think somebody asked me the other day at the youth rally I was at, they said, Brother Chadwick, what do you think is the best age ever? I said, 14. They said, 14? He said, why? I said, because at 14 you could eat 10 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and be hungry for 10 more and your mom not say anything to you. Now I eat one and my wife's like, you know, you're going to have to work out for this. It's peanut butter and jelly. Come on. I mean, now total satisfaction is like wheat germ, you know. It's like, oh, there, be satisfied. Have a pill, you know. But seriously, you ever eat and you walk away and you're unsatisfied? God says the exact opposite is true here. That when we hunger and thirst for God, when we seek God, He'll do His part. Our part is to seek. His part is to satisfy. You say, well, Pastor, if I seek righteousness and am filled, won't that be all that is necessary? You know, once you're filled of something that you love, you want to enjoy it more. Debbie and I were in Oklahoma City a couple of weeks ago at Erica's wedding. And while we were there after the wedding, we had determined that we were going to eat only foods that we could not eat in San Diego that were kind of unique to the area. So we weren't going to go to Chili's or anything like that. So we went to Swadley's Barbecue in Oklahoma City, and we ordered a combination plate, which we didn't think it was that big. It was huge. It was mammoth. And then Debbie ordered a plate of, I don't remember, sausage and lard and something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something else. It was brisket or something. And I got fried okra. Man, if you're ever near Oklahoma City, go to Swadley's and just get the okra. And we got fried okra, and they had baked beans, but I tasted them like, yeah, those are great, but the okra was amazing, and the barbecue was amazing. And we ate, and we ate, and we ate, and we ate. And I stopped before gluttony, but Debbie didn't, so then she prayed and repented. But ate, and it was one of those deals where you kind of walked out, and you're like pulling your pants like, wow, that was a lot of food. And that's how it was. You know what I'm talking about, like when you sit back and you just can't move for a while. People are like, are you done? Don't touch that food, lady. Don't touch my food. I need a to-go box. Debbie said, well, we don't have a refrigerator in our motel room. It might not make it that far. I just got to breathe for a few minutes, just trying to get some oxygen and some blood flow into the stomach. And you know the feeling that I'm talking about there. We've all had that feeling from time to time. You know, the next day, after we went to the Murrow Building and we enjoyed our day and had a great day, we were talking, she said, what are you in the mood to eat? And she kind of said it with a little twinkle in her eye. And I kind of looked at her and I kind of grunted. Like, barbecue? Barbecue. You know why I don't live in Oklahoma City? Because I'd be 900 pounds. Because all I would want is barbecue, and I would go every single day if I could. And he's saying, oh, Pastor, no, I just enjoy it. And the more I eat it, the more I want. And the same is true for God. The more you know Him and the closer you are to Him. That's why Jesus is giving a real life example. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The more you have something that you enjoy, the more you want it. When God is the pursuit of our life, and God is the focus of our life, and when we've set aside self, and we've set aside our desires, we get to enjoy Him and His plan and pattern and purpose for our life. We get to have all of Him if we will yield to Him and surrender self. As Paul said in the New Testament in the epistles, that he dies to self daily, that he takes himself and he says, I'll not live for Paul, I'll live for Christ. And when we live for Christ, it becomes satisfying, and we want to keep that satisfaction going. Sometimes we don't realize how much we need and enjoy God's presence until we go through difficult times. I was going through a difficult time in my life one time, and I was talking to a senior pastor and a mentor of mine. And as we walked away, he said, Chris, I'm praying for you. And I said, thank you. I said, you know, I said, I've never known the comfort of God like I know it now. I don't say these words to put myself up or anything. It's just a real life testimony. I said, I don't ever want to lose the relationship I have with God right now. And I kind of thought that he was going to say, that's good, Chris. That's great. That's the spirit you should have. He looked at me and he said this. He said, Chris, you need to understand something. God may have to do this to you again to remind you again that He alone satisfies. And as he said that, my heart kind of broke. And I thought, man, I don't want to go through the pain again. And literally, the Lord just kind of brought verses to my mind that said, in essence to me, my conveyance to you is, Chris, aren't I enough? Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want there in the Hebrew means want for anything. That because he's close to God, because God is leading him, because God is guiding him, he says, I shall not want. He goes on to say in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Fighting is all around, but God has prepared something for me, and I'm going to eat what God has for me. I'm going to trust in him. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. David said in Psalm 34, verse number 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or need anything. Why? Because our pursuit is God. Psalm 107, verse number 9 says, he satisfied the longing soul, he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Are you filled? You say, well, how do I know if I'm filled? You know you're filled first when you're dissatisfied with yourself. If you're here this morning and you're going, I'm pretty good. Things are good. I'm fine. I'm all right. The reality is that you've got too much of self and too little of God. The closer we get to God and the more that God fills us, the less satisfied we are with ourselves. And we literally begin to be disgusted with our own behavior. That's what David said in the Old Testament. I'm a worm. I'm a dead dog. I'm not worthy of anything. The closer we get to God, the more wicked we realize we truly are. You say, well, that's not edifying. It may not be edifying, but it's true. And we can't have the relationship with God that God desires as long as we think, I'm fine, I'm okay. Dear friends, I'm not fine. And you're not fine. And apart from the work of God in any of our hearts, we are all unclean and undone. And every good thing that we do is not an outgrowth of who we are, but it is an outgrowth of who He is. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? I mean, literally, do you look at your own walk with God? And do you look at your own time with the Lord? And the amount of time you spend in the Word of God? And do you say, man, I should spend so much more time with the Lord? I know we lead busy lives, and I know sometimes we're in a rush from here or there. But even in that rush, do we stop and take time to have a relationship with God? And do we really, even when we're busy, do we honestly stop and go, man, I'm busy, but I wish I was spending time with the Lord today. I want to spend time with Him. I desire to spend time with Him. You know, that's what He wants from us. I've got two daughters. They're awesome. They have an awesome dad. I tell them that all the time. I do. I think you guys got an awesome dad. Don't ever forget that. And you say, why? Because I pay the rent. That's why. I can say whatever I want in my house. Not really, but I have two awesome daughters. Last night, Natalie and I had the opportunity to go up to be with Mike and Courtney, and she was in the room with me, and we're driving home, and really, to be honest with you, I was just comforted just being with my daughter. It was amazing. She wasn't talking. Normally she is, but she wasn't talking. It was really surprising. We got in the car, we said a few things, and then we just drove, and my mind was kind of in another place, and her mind was in every place. And we were driving home, and we're on Sand Rock about a half a mile from the house. I said, Nat, you haven't said much. She said, well, Daddy, neither have you. I said, but Matt, that's not abnormal for me, but for you to be quiet for 30 seconds is really kind of shocking. And she just looked at me and she goes, it's just good being with you. And I thought, I'm a good dad. No, I didn't think that at all. I thought, man, that is awesome. And you know, really, that's what it is with the Lord. You say, well, what's God revealing to me? Who cares? Being in the presence of the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who truly satisfies, and just His presence satisfies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that enough to be dissatisfied with self and to say, man, I just want to be closer to the Lord? The second way we know that we're moving this direction is a freedom from dependence on external things. A freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. This doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have nice things. This doesn't mean God doesn't want you. I'm sure the air conditioner is warmer. People are getting cold in here. If y'all would do that real quick. That'd be a blessing. A freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. So often people live their entire life for the next major purchase. For the next big purchase, people will live their entire life for a new car, or a new TV, or a new house, or a new computer, or new clothes. And they'll live their entire life and go, man, now I'm happy. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is that truly satisfying? I got a new TV this week. So God's not against you having new TVs. But I got a new TV this week. But I have to be real honest with you. While I was in the TV store and I bought a 42-inch TV and I got a tremendous price on it. We would never have bought it any other way. We got this new TV, and while I was in there, the guy was trying to sell me a TV that was 58 inches or 62 inches big. It was like this. It was huge. And it was a half inch thick. It was a half inch thick. It was the newest TV they have on the market, a half inch thick. And he goes, oh, Chris, you'll really like this. And I said, dude, what am I going to do with that thing? Use it as a bed? He goes, no, if you're going to watch TV, this is really the way to watch it. I looked at him, I said, bro, for 14 years of my life, my family watched NFL football on a 12 by 12 black and white TV. He said, how'd you do that? I said, we all kind of got our heads together and we watched it. I said, that's why my parents stopped having kids at 3. No other heads would fit into the football games. I mean, that's how it was. And when you had to stand back from the TV, it was like, is the light team or the dark team winning? And literally, you know it's a small TV when you're born and you start watching cartoons and your mom hands you binoculars, you know? It's a, that's how I watch TV. And he's like, yeah, I said, yeah, to be real honest with you, I probably don't even need this one, but my wife, she's addicted to TV. I got to get her something. Some of you are going, really? No, I'm kidding. She isn't. I'm kidding. But dissatisfaction with external things. Sometimes I'm convicted by Christians that I see who give more to missions than they do to car payments. Who give more to building funds. Literally, I have friends that will give more to missions and building funds than they do their house payment. They don't live in Southern California. I understand. But still, they give more to a house payment. And they're not doing it for any other thing. And they wouldn't tell me at all, but we've just had some intimate conversations, those people, those friends of mine and I. And I tell you what, they're some of the happiest people in all the world. Their joy is infectious. They don't seem to need another new thing. I was with a bunch of them recently, and a pastor was going to buy them all a new suit. And he was going to buy me one, too. And he said, do you need a new suit? I said, no, I don't like wearing them. And he goes, really, you don't want a new suit? I said, no, really, I don't. I said, I mean, if you want to give me the money, that's fine, but I'll use it for the cause of Christ, and I'll put it in the church. That's really what I said, and I would have. I said, but if you don't want to do that, I just don't really need a new suit. I have 7 of them. I don't like wearing them a lot, but I said, that's fine if that's what you want to do. And he said, well, let me ask some other guys. And he began to ask them. They're like, no, you know what, Pastor? Why don't we use that for missionaries? No, Pastor, you know, why don't we use that for the building fund? No, Pastor, you know, why don't we use that for this family in our church that has a need? And I kind of looked at them and I evaluated them. And none of them were sad about that. And none of them ran up a flag that said, hey, look what I did. They were just genuinely happy with God and didn't really need anything else. You're saying, is God saying that this text is a vow to poverty? Not at all. It's a vow to dependency. Dependency on God and God alone. I love my wife. She's awesome. She's a very intimate part of my life, and I wouldn't be the same person without her or my kids. But the reality is, if my relationship with Debbie is going to be what God wants it to be, I have to hunger and thirst after God. And He has to be first in my life. And He has to be the focus of my life. And not just in my words, but in my actions. It's easy to go, yeah, that's right. Oh, boy. Yeah. But there's a difference between speaking it and living it. And I talk to couples regularly, and I counsel pastors and I counsel here and I counsel all over the place. And the fundamental marriage problem in our country today, we could say is a lot of different things, but I'll tell you really what it comes down to is that people are pursuing self-interest versus God's interest. That's the fundamental problem today, is you're trying to make yourself happy as opposed to make God happy. And you're seeking your own passion and your own pursuit as opposed to seeking God. And God says, if you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Another way you know you're seeking this is, do you desire the Word of God? Do you desire the basic spiritual food of the Bible? Do you crave to read the Word of God? Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 3, Solomon writes his son and say, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Do you desire the Word of God? Do you want to read the Word? Do you spend time on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday in the Word of God? Do you spend 15, 20, 30 minutes a day just reading the Word of God, letting it impact your life, just starting in the book of Matthew and reading for 30 minutes and then the next day picking up where you left off and just be in the Word of God? Do you truly desire the Word of God? You cannot truly convince anyone, especially me or yourself, that you desire a relationship with God and you're seeking God and you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness if you fail to be in the Word of God. We can know every theological truth in the world today, but if we're not spending time in the Word of God, then God has nothing with which to work. It's not enough that we know where the buffet is. It's not enough that we know how to make a healthy meal. It's not enough that we know how to cook it, how to clean it. It's not enough that we can present a really pretty plate. It's not enough until we partake of the food that we find nourishment. And it's not enough until we partake of the food of the Word of God that we will find nourishment. Only nourishment and comfort and filling and satisfaction comes from time in the Word. The average Christian who struggles spends very little, if any, time in the Word of God. We find 5 minutes a day. Some 30 seconds a day. We'll read a devotional that some pastor wrote, but we won't read the Scripture that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wrote. Do we really hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Next way we know we're on the road to seeking. Is there a pleasantness and joy for the things of God? Do you just enjoy the things of God? Do you come to church just with the desire to know God and to please God? Is there a passionate pursuit for the things of God? Are we seeking Him? Do we desire to know Him? Are we desiring to walk with Him? Are we happy just in doing the things of God? One of my greatest fears is that in order for people to come back to church on Sunday night, we have to have some special program, or Thursday night, we have to do some special event, and that it's more entertainment than it is fulfillment, and that we have to have ice cream Sundays in order for people to come on the evening service, or we have to have some special singer come up and do some special program in order to get us to return. When really those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will just simply say, the Word of God is going to be declared and Christian brothers and sisters are going to meet together. And I just want to go and I want to be a part of it because I enjoy hearing the Word of God and it helps me draw closer to the Lord. Say, you're trying to convince me to come back tonight? No. I'm just telling you that if you ever want to be a satisfied Christian, if you ever want to enjoy God as God wants to fulfill Himself in your life, that you'll find yourself back here Sunday night and you'll find yourself back Thursday night. And it's not a manipulative ploy. That's not my desire at all. But I would neglect the truth if I didn't convey that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is being with God's people whenever God's people meet together, unless you're providentially hindered. I mean, we have a bowling night coming up next week, I think it is, or this coming Friday. We have a bowling night coming up. And really, it's not about bowling because bowling is dumb. Some of you like it, that's fine. But for those of us that stink at it, we don't find pleasure in it because it's a very humbling experience. That's why I bowl left-handed, so I have an excuse. Right-handed, I stink too. It's not about bowling. It's about time with God's people. It's about pleasure with the people of the Lord. It's about seeing Chance and going, Chance, good to see you. How's school? And just enjoying the things that God brings into our life. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? True spiritual hunger is without condition. There's no condition. It starts with desire. It continues in prayer. Do you desire the things of God? Honestly? Desire the things of God? Do you hunger and thirst to know God more? Oh, you're saved. That's great. You could have been a Christian for 50 years. That's wonderful. But do you truly want to know God more than you want to know about the political climate of the day? Do you want to know God more than you want to know about the stock market? Do you want to know God more than anything? Oh, Pastor, I don't have time for the Word of God. You know, I got 3 fantasy football leagues I'm in. Really? At the end of the day, do you get a trophy on your computer screen? And you go, wow, I won. Is that really satisfying? The next Tuesday after you win your fantasy football league champion, I'm not preaching against fantasy football, I don't even have a problem with it. I have a problem with putting anything in front of God. Fantasy football or fantasy basketball or fantasy baseball or fantasy curling or cricket, it really doesn't matter. It's anything that we put in front of God. And really, at the end of the day, does the trophy and the $20 that you get from your league, does that really satisfy us? Do we really go home and go, man, honey, look, I'm the fantasy football man. Yeah. Or do we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we seek God enough that we're willing to let go of the baggage of life and pursue Him? And we're willing to let go of the hurts of the past and pursue Him? And sometimes it takes grace. It takes grace in my life. Satan will begin to put things in my mind of the past and the way that people have hurt me in the past. And there's a lot of times where I have to stop and go, Lord, I need Your grace over this moment. This is going to detract me from You. And it's amazing how the Lord gives grace for the moment. And He allows me to move on and serve Him. And He allows you to move on and serve Him because we're seeking Him and we're pursuing Him. And bitterness comes in and it resists us. And unforgiveness comes in and it resists us. And all of those things, as we seek God, God will reveal them to us so that we can pursue Him more. But it starts with you and I desiring and being hungry for the things of God and for God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. If I could quantify the world in one way, it would be this. That we like a quick fix. We just want it done. What do I need to do, Pastor? And I hear this regularly. What do I need to do to be close to God? Well, today, if you want to be close to God, you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And tomorrow, you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all of this week, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then next week, you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the next week, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then October is through. And Sunday, November 1st, time change Sunday, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And November the 8th, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And November the 15th. And then all the month of November, and then all the month of December, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then come January and February of 2010, and the whole first quarter of 2010, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the second quarter, and the third quarter, and the fourth quarter, you thirst and hunger after righteousness. And 2011, until your kids graduate high school, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then if your kids go to college, while they're in college, prison, or the military, or they're just working a job, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then after your kids are done and you're 90 years old, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And every day you pick up the Word of God and you say, God, I hunger and thirst for You. Help me to learn something about You today. And you read the Word of God for 20, 30 minutes a day and you hunger and thirst for the things of God. And you do that and you do that and you do that. And you'll find something amazing happens before too long. That you don't do it as a discipline. You do it as a delight. And some days aren't as fun as other days. And some days you have to drink stronger coffee in order to stay awake, or get up a little early, or walk around the office in order to get it done. But you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And my question this morning is this. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Christian? Oh, you've been saved. That's great. But do you really hunger and desire a relationship with God? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you hunger to have a relationship with Him? Do you know that if you died, heaven would be your home? And if not, do you want to have a relationship with Christ and know for sure that Christ saved you because you've repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior? Do you hunger for that? Do you hunger for the satisfaction that only Christ can fill? See, the one truth here is that you determine what you're going to hunger and thirst for. Nobody else can. Nobody else can make you hunger for God. Only you can determine that. We can pray for you and ask God for you. And plead with the Lord to move your heart. And as I prayed for the church membership this week several times, I'll be honest with you, I prayed that for every single one of you in here today. I prayed that. But I can't make you. No one can make you. The choice alone. Will you hunger for God? Or will you hunger for yourself? If you're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home, Christ wants to save you and give you heaven as your home. You're here today and I want you to know He loves you and He died for you. And our prayer is today that you would surrender to Him.